turn our attention now to something that was indicated in the reading that Tanner read for us in Acts 8th chapter, and that was the growth of the people of God. And how it is that under tremendous circumstances of persecution and stress against their faith, yet they were able to thrive in Christ. And from that to help ourselves. Because you see, the Bible talks about numerical growth on the one hand. In Acts 6 and verse 7, and we read that multitudes were obeying the gospel, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So inroads were being made among those who had previously been opposed to the faith. And their religion was clearly against and trying to be in opposition and an obstacle to the faith. But a great number of even the priests began to be converted to Christ. They were growing numerically and they were growing spiritually. That is, they were growing in their individual faith because, and though that's not specifically stated in Acts 8, it's surely indicated because a great persecution arose against the people of God in Jerusalem and they are spread out throughout the regions, but it says that they went out preaching the word. When they were scattered by persecution, they did not abandon their faith. When they were called upon to stand against sin, they did not give up. They did not say, that's too much of a sacrifice. But they grew. They had a connection in their life with Christ. They were living for Christ. They were followers of Christ. And so, in spite of the persecution, and perhaps in large measure even because of the persecution, they were growing. They were individually being strengthened, and the church then, in turn, of course, was being strengthened. Acts 9:31, the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. That is, they were built up. They were growing. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So here is their spiritual development and their numerical progress. And it's that sort of growth that we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about our spiritual development as well as the growth numerically that comes because we are each growing in Christ. We have a moral obligation to grow, to get stronger, to become mature in Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. The moral obligation, we've been studying it on Wednesday night, Hebrews 5 and 12. The word there, when it says, by reason of time you ought to be teachers, this is a word that was applied to debt. Anybody have any debt here this morning? Well, that's an obligation you owe, isn't it? You can't just say, well, maybe I'll pay it. I guess you could say that. You get in a heap of trouble with the Lord and with the creditors. See, it's an obligation. It's a debt that you pay. Well, now, he talks about our spiritual growth in just that way. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You ought to, you have a moral obligation to progress. They hadn't been doing that. So, it should be evident, it should be obvious to disciples of Jesus that we ought to be intent upon our growth. We ought to be focused upon getting stronger. Christ has given us the means to grow. Just as you know, food gives us the means of growing. Exercise helps us to grow, helps us to be healthy and to get stronger. Christ gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. But look why He gave those gifts to us. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12. Or the completing or perfecting, the maturing for the work of ministry, for the work of service, and for the edifying, for the strengthening and building up of the body of Christ.
Christ had an objective for His people. Christ's purpose for us is our growth, our maturity, to grow up into all things into Him who is the head,
that we may be complete and have the fullness of Christ, verse 13. That we not be children that are tossed to and fro, he says, back and forth, by the winds of doctrine, by the deceitfulness of sin and error. But in all things, as we speak the truth in love, and can grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. So that, verse 16, so that we are all working effectively in the body of Christ. So that each part, whether you're the toe or the foot or the hand or the arm, whatever part of the body, every part of the body is supplying what he and she can supply. Working effectively, each part doing its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body grows, the body is built up and strengthened. Love becomes a defining atmosphere in the body. As we breathe in, we breathe out and forth the love of Christ. So that we act in those ways that honor Him, that serve His will and purposes, and serve the best interests and good of one another. Indeed, of the whole world. Christ's objective for us is to grow. Now, you see that the growth of which we speak in this passage is not a numerical growth. It is the growth of each Christian in faith and service in the body of Christ. As each of us mature, then we necessarily accept for ourselves the responsibilities and opportunities that translate ultimately in the increasing of the body numerically. Unfortunately, men get it turned around backwards. And think, well, we've got to produce numbers. Produce the numbers. Get them in, and get them in however you can. You know, and men are pretty good with the gimmicks of getting the people in, getting the body count up. But you see, the Bible talks about the building up of the soul. And in the strengthening of us as saints, we then accept the responsibilities of teaching the gospel like they did in Acts 8 and 4. We accept and look for the opportunities to share the gospel so that the body grows numerically. See, if we can grow in numbers and be just as weak as tap water and even out of Christ, outside of Christ, and not even serving Jesus. Numbers do not make right. Amen. Just talk to Noah about that, if you doubt. Well, let's talk about some things that will help us succeed in our growth as saints, and as we are about the task of serving the Lord and serving His cause, help the church grow. Faithful teaching. That is faithfully taught. There's two parts to this idea. If we're going to grow, we need faithful teaching of the Word of God. But secondly, we need to be faithfully teaching it. We need to be teaching what's right and about that task. So what is right must be taught, and we must be faithfully teaching it. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things which you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So commit these things, the truth, Timothy, that you heard from me, the apostle. You take the apostolic teaching and you commit it to faithful men, trustworthy, sound in the faith. They'll be able to teach others. If we're going to grow, we must demand the right food.
we must demand the right food. We've been talking about milk and meat in Hebrews 5 and 6 lately there in our Wednesday class.
We need to demand the right food.
We need a portion of milk, and we need to demand the meat. We need the full complement of the Word of God. We need balanced portions so that we can be strong, so that we will not be deceived by error, so that we will be directed in holiness and godly living. That's why we have such studies about, as we are in our Sunday morning class, of these moral issues that affect our lives. And in a world that's succumbed to them, how we can protect ourselves. It takes that kind of food, as well as lessons about how to be saved and how to worship. And we need to know the organization of the Lord's church. We also need to know what work God expects us to be doing as a local church. We need to know the attitudes of heart that He expects of us in how we speak and how we clothe ourselves and the associations that we choose for our lives. You see, we need a balanced diet. We need that kind of teaching that is from the Word of God. Faithful gospel teaching. To not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God is what we need. That's the teaching that will help us grow. That's the kind of teaching the early church was getting from the apostles. They were daily continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They were getting a full complement. They were being taught the ways that are in Christ. Paul mentioned that. Use that terminology in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He, in writing about the teaching and work that Timothy was doing in preaching the gospel, he said, "I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Wouldn't it be great and grand if in everywhere, in every church, the apostolic ways of in Christ were being taught?" But that's not generally the case. The denominations of men are not teaching the way of Christ. The churches of men do not teach the way of Jesus Christ. And churches of Christ need to take care. For sadly, in many churches of Christ, the way of Christ, the ways that are in Christ, have been laid aside for the ways of men. And we cannot simply content ourselves by to say, if it's a church of Christ, then it's in Christ. No. We have to go deeper than that. We have to be careful that we do not wear a name, but deny the power of the truth of Jesus and the ways that are in Him. So we must demand no other doctrine than the apostolic doctrine. That's where we have godly edification. You see the point about growth? Godly edification, building up, comes from the doctrine of Jesus Christ and no other. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. See that? That's significant. We're not going to grow in Christ by a steady diet or any diet of the doctrines of men. That's not our source of growth. Look at it. Paul said to Timothy, I urge you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Godly building up comes from the Word of God, not the doctrines of men. If we're going to succeed in growing as saints and as a congregation, we must have teaching that is faithful to the words of Christ, to the words of faith, nourished in them, 1 Timothy 4. The sound doctrine that exhorts and convicts, Titus 1:9, the elders are to exhort and convict using the word of truth. It says there to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The elder leads not by his personal persuasive abilities, but by the word of truth. He leads with the sound doctrine. He feeds using it. He exhorts and he convicts by using the Word of God. It's not by personal charisma that someone is an elder in the Lord's church. It is through the teaching of the sound doctrine of the faithful Word.
Amen.
That's how we grow. That's how we get stronger. Evangelism is the point. The second point of this is we have to be faithful to teaching. We have to do more than just assert, give an affirmation of agreement. Oh yes, we must be teaching the truth, but then sit down and do no teaching. How do we grow in that? How are we growing spiritually? How are we growing as a Christian? How are we going to grow numerically if we don't teach the faithful Word? You see? 2 Timothy 2:24-26 says that the servant of God or the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, the Lord's servant has a responsibility of correcting, of helping to bring a person to repentance through a knowledge of the truth. That's being faithful to teach and having the perception as well as the character that we need to be an effective teacher. Not a quarrelsome person. A quarrelsome person is not going to be an effective teacher. It's going to make a lot of enemies. Not going to call a lot of people to conversion of the heart, or is he? He says, be gentle toward all, able to teach. We've got to be apt to teach. As the Lord's servant, going to be one who's instructing, patient, knowing that everything is not learned in a day. Humility, seeking to save the lost. In our Bible classes, whether we're preaching sermons from the pulpit or whether it's a private Bible class, the Bible has to be the focus. The Bible must be the focus. Not the charisma of the speaker. Not the personal intelligence of the speaker. Not the degrees behind the name of the speaker. Not, frankly, the experiences of the speaker. My experiences in life do you little good in knowing the truth. Because my experiences do not define truth, do they? Nor do yours. We've got to know the Bible so that we can then apply it to our experiences. So that we can then use it to build a life of experiences that are in harmony with the will of God. Now, I know the effective speakers of the day are those who can woo and wow us with their great illustrations and wonderful experiences. And sometimes they, no doubt, those things help make a point. But you see, what is the real point? Is the point letting the Word of God be the truth? Let the Word of God be heard? All I'm suggesting to you is a person's experiences, a person's speech capabilities and so on do not build faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to grow. It's going to be because the Bible is the focus. When you teach somebody to obey the gospel, let it never be to urge them to do what you're doing just because you're a friend. Let it be because of their conviction that they are in sin and Jesus is the Savior. And that by His power, in His death, there is their redemption. Let it be Christ and His truth. And never us. That is the focus. We're going to grow spiritually. It has to be fundamental. Faithful teaching and being faithful to teach what needs to be taught. Brethren, if we're going to grow, we need to pray fervently. We need prayer. Fervent prayer. in our lives. We need to work on our prayer life. We need to give prayer time and attention because it genuinely is an expression of our faith. It truly does communicate to our Lord the heart that we have, the supplications that are a part of who we are, the inclinations that we have, our desires. All of these and more are a part of our prayer, are the prayers that we offer to God. And so we're taught to pray without ceasing. You see, that to pray without ceasing indicates an active relationship that we have with God. That we are on speaking terms with God. Now, you see, that is, you can first of all, are the Christians continued steadfastly in prayers? See, that we need to pray for all sorts of things. And this is just a variety of some of the things that the Bible talks about our praying together. Boldness in preaching. We need to have confidence. Say you're going to teach somebody the gospel. You're going to have a Bible class. Pray for boldness. Pray for confidence. Pray for clarity. Pray for the safety of our brethren. By the way, let me just back up. Let me just make a point. I said earlier in Dan did too, we solicit your prayers. Well, what do you pray for? Well, yes, we appreciate prayers for safety. But as we said a minute ago, pray for the progress of the gospel. Pray that the hearers will have open hearts. Pray that the teachers will teach clearly and confidently and fully the Word of God. Pray that there'll be no hindrances to the Word. These are the things we read about in the Bible, Ephesians 6, 9. There's a passage. Paul said, pray for me and pray that I have boldness to preach as I ought to preach. Pray that doors will be opened. And you know, in Acts 4, they were being persecuted and the brethren were praying for boldness. See, there's all sorts of things like that we can pray for. And pray for the teachers of our classes. For those who preach lessons. In the same sort of a way. Pray for yourself. If you're about to teach a class or preparing to preach a sermon. Yes, we pray for the safety of brethren. Brethren prayed for Peter when he was in prison. He was facing a death sentence. Herod was ready to kill him. Fervent prayers went up for him. So we pray for each other in specific situations of our lives. This indicates growth. You know what it shows? It shows we're not just thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about one another. And we're expressing that fervent desire of goodwill toward one another as we pray for one another. For all of God's people. That was the exhortation in Ephesians 6. This is James 5. Is any man sorrowful? It says let him pray. James 5. Anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Anyone sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is an effective tool for personal growth and an effective means for helping in the growth of others. Because we believe God hears and answers our prayers. We need to pray in our public prayer as well as our private prayer. Let us avoid meaningless roads. And let us focus our thinking, focus our attention, focus on our communication with God. You know, you remember the acronym, I hope you remember. If you don't, I'm going to tell it to you again. Helps us in our prayers. ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. When you pray, remember ACTS. Remember to adore God, to honor Him and adore Him for His majesty. Confession. The confession of sin. The opening up of our heart to God and our willingness to humble ourselves before Him. Thanksgiving. Let nothing that we say or do be without being thankful. Supplications. Praying, petitioning God for ourselves and for others. All of this gives us an effective prayer practice in our lives. It's indicative of growth. If we want to succeed and become stronger, let us give attention to praying. In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. See, our belief that prayer is effective is also indicative of our belief that God has the power to guard us, to keep us, to protect us and bless us now and into eternity. If I'm not praying, it's saying, I don't really trust God. Now you think that's pretty harsh, but think about it in truth. If I'm not praying, how much trust in God am I really having in my life? Prayer will help, will show growth and help us yet be stronger in Christ Jesus. We need endurance when faced with potential or real suffering. The quality of endurance. Peter wrote, if any man suffers as a Christian, that is, any person suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. So, the connection between being a Christian and suffering is real. There is sacrifice to be made when we take the name of Jesus Christ. There are those who will reject you because you accept Jesus. A point of growth is not only knowing that, but willingly accepting that, and accepting as a result the consequences of that. You see, in Acts 8, when those early Christians devoted themselves to Jesus and were persecuted for it, they did not quit. They did not compromise. They did not try to find a way out where they could escape the persecution. Oh, they left Jerusalem. The point is not being, well, just, you know, let's just stay here and just let them all slaughter us. No, they scattered. There was an element of removing themselves when possible, but at the same time, they didn't really escape escape suffering for Christ. But what they did was show their strength of faith. Some lost their lives in that persecution. Others lost their homes. Others lost their good name. Others lost their friends, family. But you see, it's those kinds of sufferings that continue now. It's no real. It's not really any different in that respect. Is that when we truly are naming the name of Jesus, when we truly become Christians and obey the gospel of Christ and say Christ is now my first priority, then there will be some that put obstacles in front of you. Hebrews 10 indicates that. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you came to the light, after you were saved in Christ, you endured a great struggle of sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became while you became companions with those who were so treated. Anybody mistreat you when you obey the gospel? Maybe say something unkind to you? Maybe make it clear that they didn't approve and they're not going to approve because you became a Christian? Well, these people, look what happened to them. He said, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, verse 34. knowing that you have a possession that's better, an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So now he says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He says you have need of endurance, verse 36. And having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, we've got to keep on living our faith. If we're going to grow in Christ, we've got to keep on doing what is good, 1 Peter 3, and accept that it's better to suffer for what's good and right than to suffer for what's wrong. A lot of people in our world suffer for doing the wrong things. Christians are willing to accept suffering for doing the right thing. And that distinguishes the people of God. And that is a mark of faith and a point of growth. You see, Revelation 2:10 says, some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to be put in prison. He says, you're about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. You're about to suffer. Don't be afraid. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Not literally 10 days. 10 is indicative of a complete, though a relatively short period of time. Be faithful until or unto death is the more proper translation. And I'll give you the crown of life. That is, be faithful to the point of death. You're going to face suffering, even to the point of death. And you'll have a crown of life. Now there's the paradox, and there's the indication of true strength and growth and faith in Christ. You're going to be willing to die so that you can live. That takes faith. Doesn't that take faith? To say, I'm going to die for Jesus so that I can live. Instead of live now to escape pain, suffering, deprivation, humiliation, so I can have life, a crown of life, strength, the strength of faith. It comes in many ways. To not be ashamed of Christ, to have an eternal perspective, to look at life with the eyes of faith, and to realize all of this is fleeting, all of this is so brief. To commit ourselves to God in doing what is good and right. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 19. It says, he uses this idea of making the deposit. Let us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Suffer according to the will of God. Commit your soul to God in doing good. By doing good, you are depositing your soul to God for its care and keeping. Just like you might have, you go to a bank and deposit your money, or you have a safe deposit box that you put valuables into for safe keeping. He says if you will commit your soul in doing what is good to God, He will guard you. He will protect you. And it's indicative of our growth. Well, quickly, liberality in giving is going to be a factor in us growing individually and growing as a church. The idea of liberality, and by the way, Romans 12 and verse 8 uses the terminology. Let's look at that real quickly. Romans 12 and verse 8 says, pardon me, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now, he who gives is to do it with liberality. The idea is singleness and simplicity of heart, sincerity of heart, mental honesty. That is, it's void of hypocrisy, it's void of pretense, it's not self-seeking, it's a heart that is openly manifesting generosity. To give not stingily, but to give liberally. From a heart that is open, from a heart that is giving. And that's not always easy for us to give that way. But he says that's the way, that's the giving that indicates growth in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 9, of course, is a passage that teaches us about if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. We'll reap what we sow in the measure in which we sow. And so he says, let's have a purposeful heart in our giving. Here's the heart. See, let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not out of grudging or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, here's the cheerful giver. It's a heart that is open and generous, that by nature is giving, and so then gives, whether it is on the first day of the week, in the giving of what we've been prospered by God. The widow, in putting the two small coins into the treasury of the temple, Jesus said, gave more than all those rich people who were giving out of their abundance. She gave more. She gave all that she had. See, God is not a monetary amount. First of all, it's the heart. But in truth, look, when she had a right heart, she gave everything she had. Let's don't fall in the trap of thinking, let's go to the widow of the mite with the two mites and conclude, I don't have to give very much. That's not the point of that lesson at all. Point was, she had first given herself to the Lord. She was totally dependent upon Jesus. Unfortunately, she had the liberal heart, a trusting heart, a heart of faith. What we're warned about is giving out of our abundance. What that translates into, if I understand it right, is basically this. I've got some left over after I take care of myself and I'll give some to God. God's not at the top of the list, He's at the bottom of the list. And they were rich. Like the man in Luke 16, he fared sumptuously every day. He was in fine trappings and attire and sumptuous food. And out of his abundance, he gave some to God. But he didn't give everything to God. He didn't give himself to God. And it wasn't indicated that he was giving as he had prospered. Here's a question. Maybe it's a test for every one of us. When we're blessed with a raise in income, what do we think of first? Giving more to the Lord, as it ought to be? Well, what do we think of last very oftentimes, isn't it? That's kind of what we think of last, isn't it? What we think of first is, oh, I'm going to get something new for myself. And I'm not saying you can't get new this or new that. That's not the point. The point is, what do we think of first? Where's our priority? You see, I envision a time when this church fully supports the local preacher and can send money to other preachers in other places and spread the gospel. I envision that. We're not there yet. And we won't be there unless every one of us are liberally giving. Unless every one of us realize that the blessings that we do have are God's, and we are their stewards. We are the stewards of it. And we give as He has prospered us, so that He, in His Word, is prospered. His people are prospered, and souls are saved and strengthened. Share that vision with me. I believe it's a Bible vision. We've made tremendous ground in the last 15 years here in this congregation. From a time where a preacher was not supported at all, to where he's 2/3 supported, plus a building is being provided. God has so magnificently blessed us. But this is not the end of it. This is not the end of it. Growth comes from hearts that not just give money, but give our time and our abilities to help, you see, to serve and to sacrifice. To work, to do the will of God. And these are the qualities without pretense, but with singleness of heart, that show our growth and
as we grow individually, so we grow as a congregation. Finally, purity in living. If we're going to grow, we have to have purity in living.
Titus 2:1, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Christ died that we might be purified.
To purify for Himself a people that are zealous for good works. To be the light of the world. That is set on the table and gives out life. Our lives are to be a pattern of good works. Honorable conduct.
Not conduct that destroys influence and destroys faith. Just got word of a tragedy. Of an elder in a congregation committing adultery. What a tragedy, what a travesty to his soul and to many souls because of
his influence and position. Sin happens. See, brethren, we're called to rise above. Sin can be forgiven.
We must never allow that when sin occurs in another that undermines our faith. But let us rather help one another when sin occurs, to overcome it, and help one another in purity, purity of thinking, purity of living, to exhort and encourage one another in that, because that's where the eternal blessing is. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile.
1 Peter 3:8-12.
Peter goes on in that passage. He says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace with God, peace with one another.
Purity in living. Not lip service, but the devotion of the heart. In how we speak, how we dress, our values, our morals.
The building and sustaining of godly character.
These are the traits that indicate growth. And help will help any congregation of the people of God grow and be strong.
This is our hope. You see, it's really purity of living is anchored to our hope. In 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Just as He is pure. If our hope is to be like Him when He is revealed, to share in His glory, then we will purify ourselves.
Because if we don't purify ourselves, we have no hope of being likened with Him when He returns. The body of Christ grows and is strengthened when each one of us does our part to grow.
To partake of the Word of God and faithfully teach it to others. To fervently pray and willingly endure in the name of Jesus. To give with liberality and live with purity. These are among the factors that help us be strong in the Lord and grow in Him. They bring honor and glory to His name. And would you do that today? Would you begin that process of growth? By being saved in Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're lost. The blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. If tonight, or today, you will repent. If today, you will confess your faith that He's the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Begin to grow in Christ. Or as God's people. We haven't been growing as we should. If in fact we have failed to honor Jesus and in sin brought reproach upon Him, then we urge a repentance of that. Call back to faithfulness and godliness. We urge you to come to Jesus, be saved in Him while we stand, while we sing.